And after Chris spoke a couple of weeks ago from Romans 8, which was really good, I really enjoyed what he said. And after that, I was actually reading, it was in our daily readings to read Romans 8, and I read it, and I just got so inspired by the second half. And I thought, one of the problems with doing this thing in Romans is that you're overviewing things rather than being so specific. And I thought, we've got 1 week spare before the summer starts. So I thought, let me do the second half of Romans 8. Not because Chris didn't do it, but because I just really felt that the Lord just gave me a little bit of insight. So I thought, well, let's just go through it a little bit. So, Chris started Romans 8, and this is the first verse of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, that was the very first verse. And just thinking about that verse, I thought, wow, this is brilliant about condemnation. I thought, well, does everyone know what condemnation means? I mean, quite often you hear people say, and I felt really condemned about that. You think, oh, dear. And it sort of conjures up this idea of feeling heavy because of things that have gone wrong. But condemnation in the Bible talks about the verdict or the sentence that you get when you've been found guilty. All right? So, if you're in a court and you're in the dock, I hope not too many people have been in the dock. If you're there and they say guilty, and your heart sinks, right? And then the judge says, right, this is your sentence. This is your condemnation, he could say. So that's where this word, and it says, doesn't it? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk off according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wow, no judgment, no sentence for you and for me if we are in Jesus and walking according to the Spirit. So that is amazing. And then this other word, justified. Okay, biblical definition, declared righteous. So you're in the dock, you've been said you're guilty, and then someone says, I'm going to take their punishment on me. That's the Lord Jesus. I'm going to take their punishment on me, and I'm going to give them my righteousness, and I'm declaring them righteous. They're justified. And we can play with English a little bit and go, justified. Can you hear it? Justified, justified, never sinned. Declared righteous by Jesus. So that was a sort of starter. But then I want us to look at the second half of Romans chapter 8. And let's read these few verses. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Do you know what the first thing that comes to my mind, just as I'm reading that? Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, no more weeds, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Just have a look at this. Some people say, oh, I'm going through this difficulty at the moment. I've got this difficulty. Even dear little Maya prayed this morning, didn't she, about the problems we're going through. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be delivered, revealed in us. Oh, Paul, that's rather a strong statement, isn't it? That's, what's coming is nothing, is so much higher, so much greater than what is going on at the moment. Listen to this in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Just think, just take some moments on this. Now are we the children of God. Not when we die. Now are we the children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, because we don't know what it's going to be like when we have a new body. Okay? Not, but we know that when he is revealed, we'll be like him. Goodness me. Now, there's no pressure there. No pressure for you to go, oh, I've got to be like Jesus. No. He's the one shaping us, moulding us, changing us, day by day, week by week, I could even say moment by moment, so that when he's revealed, we go, yes, that's just the way. I've seen him, and we shall see him as he is, and we shall see the work that God has done in us. Okay? There's another verse that Paul writes in Colossians, and it's just a simple verse, but it just helps us. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Wow. What's going to be revealed in us? It's in us, not to us. It's in us. What has God done? Now, we've thought, haven't we, over the weeks when we've been doing Romans, we've been thinking about all the things that God has done, what Jesus has done on the cross, all those things, and we come through and think, and they're going to be revealed in us. Okay? We have to start by having them revealed to us, but once they're revealed to us, then they're revealed in us. Okay? Lord, reveal these things. And then this last verse of this first few verses about the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I wonder if you feel like you're still trapped. Perhaps in circumstances, perhaps in things going on inside your life. But God doesn't want you and me to be a slave. Not a slave to sin, not a slave to circumstances. He wants us to be a slave to God, but in one sense, that's not bondage, that's joy. But there will come a time when the liberty of the children of God will be revealed. Okay? I mean, we're living it, as Paul says somewhere else, through a mirror darkly. We're living at what we know. But there'll come a time when, oh, this is so amazing. So let's have a look at the next screen. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Do you ever think, oh, if only. I mean, as you get older and things start to drop off, and things start to fall, stop working, and you know, don't you? You get down to pick something up and you think, what can I do while I'm down here? And things like that. And you think, oh, I'm waiting for that time when I get a new body. I really am. And it says here, we groan within ourselves. Some people do, don't they? And I know I'm being light-hearted, but for some of us, it's hard. I mean, for dear Sue Morley, I mean, bless her heart, she comes every when she can and she plays the drums. She's in pain constantly. Okay? But she comes, she goes through it and carries on. But so for some of us, it's really pertinent, these things. But there'll come a point in time where our bodies are redeemed. I'm looking forward to that. I'm sure we all are. Verse 24 there, for we were saved in this hope. So this is our hope, that there'll come a time where even our bodies will be redeemed. Okay? For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Okay, so we don't see that redemption of our body yet, but it says here, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Perseverance, you know what that means, don't you? Don't give up. Press on. In my Bible dictionary, it says to remain. Okay? When you wait for a bus, those of you that wait for buses, not everyone waits for buses, but when you wait for a bus, what do? You stand at the bus stop. Now, if you're like me, I get the app out, the Southdown app, and I look and I say, it's coming in 4 minutes. Is it coming? Is it coming? And you're waiting. 2 minutes. Is it, you know, and you're waiting, and you're waiting eagerly to get on the bus. Now, over in Kenya, they're the absolute opposite. They'll stand back from the road. They don't have bus stops. They do have the occasional one, but generally it's just you stand at the road and you put your hand out and they come along and you get on. But they stand back and they talk with their friends and they take absolutely no notice of the vehicles coming. And they're just so late. They're not persevering to get on the bus. They're just, oh, they know I'm waiting. They know I'm waiting. Even though I'm not even looking, they know I'm waiting. But if you wait for a bus, or you wait for something to happen, and you wait for this to happen, you wait for that to happen, you know, next Saturday we've got our barbecue. I've been planning it for several weeks. If I started planning it on Friday, well, I'm not really eager, not really wanting it to happen. I'm putting effort into getting it ready. Are we putting effort into waiting for that redemption of our body? Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Weaknesses are not sins. Okay, some people think, oh, I'm so weak in this area. I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about natural weakness. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. I don't know what to do. I mean, how many times have you said that this month? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And I hear that and I think, well, okay, ask. What does it say in James? If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Okay? Second part of the verse. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We might not know what we need to pray for, but the Spirit does. Jesus does. We can rely and rest on him. Okay? Now, last bit of these words to read. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we could spend the rest of the time just on this verse, couldn't we? Now, some people, I can't stand it when you hear on the TV, American movies, and they go, it's going to be okay. Oh, don't worry. Everything, you know, this guy's been shot and he's lying there, he's about to die. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. But this verse tells us everything's going to be okay. All things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Right? If you fit in this category, if you fit in someone who loves God, who knows they are called according to his purpose, then everything that happens to you is for your good. Oh, but Matt, last week it was terrible. Well, yeah, I know sometimes things are terrible. I know they are. Last Wednesday night, I hardly slept. I had the wrong food Wednesday, and I was in agony Wednesday night. All things? Well, but all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called. So it's not sort of, I'm not being fatalistic. I'm not saying, oh, it's my, you know, as people, some people say, oh, it's my karma. It's going to happen to me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that God works everything in your life for a purpose, for a good purpose. Okay? Even things that are bad, they work together for your good. Okay? It's not random. You know, oh, I never ever expected that to happen. God did. And then the last little bit here. For whom he foreknew, this gets a bit technical here, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be, he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Okay. Five words. God foreknew you. He knew you before. He predestined you in Jesus. His plan for you is in Jesus. He called you. I hope you've heard his call. I hope you've heard him call your name. And I hope you've responded. Justified. Jesus has taken your punishment. I now declare him righteous. And glorified. Tom was talking about Flower and how she was radiant. Would you say that was a little bit of glorification there?
Yeah.
Goodness. Glorified. And of course, when the end of the world comes and we are, our bodies are redeemed, we're glorified in heaven. Okay, so the rest of this chapter is about questions. What shall we say to these things? All the things that I've just mentioned, from I confess that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us, right the way through to he will justify and glorify. What shall we say to these things? Now, I don't want to be, the English word is blasé. I don't, oh yes, it's all going to be super wonderful. But God promises certain things. Have a listen to this. In 2 Corinthians, he says, 2 Corinthians 14, 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Well, I don't feel very triumphant today. You're not living my life. But this is written here for our building up, for our hope. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Well, so what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to the glory that's being revealed in us, the glorious liberty, the first fruits of the Spirit, eagerly waiting, the Spirit praying for us, all things working together for good. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, you know the story in the Old Testament of, I think it's Elisha, where he and his servant are in a particular town, and they get up in the morning, and the servant looks, and all around the town, the enemy are all camped, ready to arrest Elisha. And then Elisha says, greater is he that's with us than he that is with them. Let me quote it. It's much better to quote things than just to do it from memory. 2 Kings chapter 6. Chapter 6, 15. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Okay, and then if you want to a New Testament verse for the same, in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I don't want to be simplistic, that's bad, with my head in the clouds or in the sand. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, this will happen, that will happen. But all things work to good for those who love God. And then the next question, how shall he therefore not also freely give us all things? All the things we've thought about in the first part of this morning here wants to freely give them to us. Okay, next question is this. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to point the finger at you? Who's going to come along and say, yeah, but your God doesn't do this. You don't live up to his standard. Who is he that condemns? Who? Goliath. When he was fighting the armies of Israel, he came out and he condemned Israel. No one willing to come and fight me. What did David do? David, he said, you come like this, but I come to you with the armies of the Lord. Let's read it properly, get the right quotation. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. Right, 44 to 50. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Cool. He was confident, not in himself, he was confident in God. Okay. Someone comes along and criticizes you for your Christianity, tells you you've not got it right. I'm going to trust what God has done. I'm not going to listen to this person. I'm not going to listen to that person. I am going to trust what God has done. And since all the things we've thought about so far this morning are true and real, who shall separate us from the love of God? Who? Or could I say, what can separate us from the love of God? Now, You saw this picture quickly. We do not live on a bed of roses. Okay? We don't. If Christians think, oh, life is going to be wonderful, now I'm a Christian. No. Because the enemy does not want Christians to live the life of God. And he will put everything in your path. And we've only got to look around the world to see things that are happening to Christians today. At our prayer meetings, we pray for the persecuted church around the world. And you read some of the stories, and they're horrendous. Some things that people endure as persecution because they're a Christian. Okay, but this is what Paul says here in Romans. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? And then he says, shall tribulation or distress? So it's a picture of a ship getting done in by the storm. Sometimes storms come. Are the storms going to separate us from God's love? Is distress going to separate us from God's love? No. Is persecution? Now, okay, the Christians in the first century were sent to the Colosseum in Rome to be eaten by lions, fought up against with gladiators. You go to the Cold War and you get Christians in Russia being sent out onto frozen lakes so that they would, without a coat, so that they would freeze and then they would fall and go through the ice. You'd hear all sorts of horror stories. Would famine separate you from the love of God? No. And I tell you what, there are people today who are starving. I mean, this is obviously a posed photograph, but there are people around the world that are starving and their only hope is God. And God will not be separated from them by their famine. There are people who have had everything washed away. Okay? This is a picture of a place in Kenya where the floods came and everything that they had, you can see it's just washed. Washed away. Has it separated them from the love of God? No, it hasn't. The last thing that Paul asks is about the sword. Well, we don't see many swords around now, but we do see quite a few guns. Would guns separate us from the love of God? Well, the answer is no. It wouldn't. The other week when we were in Nakuru and the police were firing their weapons into the air to disperse the crowd, there were people screaming the moment the guns went off, fearful for their lives. But there are people around the world who are in war situations. I mean, I don't know about you, but I almost feel desensitized. We hear about the war in Iraq and with Iran. We hear about the war in Lebanon. We hear the war about Russia and what's it. And it's been going on so long that it almost sort of, oh yes, I'm reading this. This has happened. This has happened. But think about, I saw a picture this week of a young girl standing in the ruins of her flat in Lebanon. And I thought, these people have got to rebuild their lives. Completely. And so I'm not by any means, I'm not sort of saying, oh yeah, war won't affect us. Well, it hasn't affected us at this moment in time. But there are people around the world who, everything's gone. They've lost everything. But they've not lost the love of God. Okay? And in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, when you think about all the difficulties going on around the world, and then even coming down to Worthing, and we don't see very many people on the breadline, but they're there. There are lots of people who are having to go to food banks. There are lots of people who are going to places to get meals because they're going through distress. And so I don't want to say this statement, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, and thinking, oh yeah, I know, but there are people. But you can be a conqueror in your distress. Yeah, I'm going to trust God for all the things that are going on in my life at the moment, because he has made me more than a conqueror. I'm not defeated. Okay. This is where faith comes in. If you want to say this quotation to yourself, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Now, but I've got this going wrong. I've got that going wrong. This thing's happening to me, and it's terrible. But this is where faith comes in. This is where faith as small as a mustard seed comes in. Yeah? Because if we've got faith, even as small as a mustard seed, that's all God wants. God doesn't want you to pray mighty prayers. And God wants your faith like a mustard seed. And if you've got that, that's a great place to start. Yeah? That is the place to start. Lord, my faith is so small. My difficulties are so big. But I want to believe that I'm more than a conqueror through you. So, Paul finishes this chapter by saying this: for I am persuaded that neither death — it's not the end. Death is not the end. I've got this scene from one of the Lord of the Rings films goes around my head when I think about these things. And Gandalf and one of the hobbits are speaking, and the hobbit is saying, I never thought it would end like this. You know, they're going to be overrun by orcs and things. Never thought it would end like this. And Gandalf says, oh, it's not going to end here. This is going to happen, and this is going to... That's not so bad, is it? No, it's not. And the hobbit's mind was taken away from death as an end in itself. It's just a doorway. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither life... Now, people will say, oh, life got in the way, don't they? Life got in the way. There am I, a single man, and then all of a sudden, I've got four kids, I've got a mortgage, I've got an overdraft. Life gets in the way. But it won't separate you from the love of God. Angels, whether they be positive angels or negative ones, they be demons, they cannot stop you being in God's love. Powers and principalities, again, Bible words. There are powers at work in the world. We talked a little bit about the fact that the devil doesn't want you to succeed as a Christian. And he has things behind him, and he would want to stop you from succeeding, stop you from thinking God's love is inseparable from me. He will try all sorts of different things. But actually, his power is empty. It's empty because of what God has done. Paul was persuaded that things present won't stop you. I was thinking about a book I've read called The Screwtape Letters. Some of you will have read The Screwtape Letters. It's a book of letters written from a junior devil to a senior devil and vice versa. And it's just very, very clever the way it was written. But the senior devil is giving the junior devil some hints how he can tempt his person that he's on. And he said, get them to think about something else. He said, my patient, he said, was in the reading library in London, and he started to think about serious thoughts about God. So I made him think about his lunch. Oh, yes, I'll go for lunch. And the crisis was averted. Things present, nothing present can separate us from God's love. Things to come. Okay. I put this picture up because I sort of think, what's going to happen? Is Michelle going to go first or am I going to go first? What's going to happen? It's not going to separate us from God's love. Yeah? Then we've got height. Now, how do we talk about height? There are some people that are so big and so blustery and so much a bully that they will put everyone else down. Nothing taller than you, if I put it in that sort of term, can separate you from God's love. When I was working for a company, my boss was shorter than me, but his bluster made him enormous. I used to go home from work with my neck in my shoulders. It was terrible. 4.5 years I lived under his thumb. But there came a point where God spoke to me and released me from it. The next thing is depth. Undermining. Are the people that undermine you day by day? I put this picture up, this poor young lady there being shouted at by her mum and her gran. Nothing that comes to undermine you is able to separate you from God's love. And then he finishes off this load of things by saying, any other created thing, nothing in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate us. Oh, but I've got to do a double shift. I've got to go to work at 6 o'clock tonight and I've got to work all the way through to 8 o'clock in the morning and then I've got an hour's rest and then I've got to work the next... Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But you could come and you could say, this could separate me, that could separate me. No, nothing. I can say this confidently, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we've had lots of questions this morning from Romans. Let's just go back to some of them. What shall we say to these things? Are we going to believe them? We'll say, well, it's all right for you, Matt. You live in this, you come to work here, you've got no problems, it's great. What shall we say to these things? If God's got all these promises for you and for me, if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay? How shall he... also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against us? Who is the one that condemns us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? All these things this morning. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to believe this. I want to believe this. Even if your circumstances tell you something completely different, today are you going to say, I'm going to believe you, Lord. I'm going to believe. I've only got a faith as small as a mustard seed, but I'm going to believe you. Nothing this week will separate me from your love. And things may come, and things may try to knock you off course, and things may happen that you do get knocked off course, but it doesn't matter because God's love is much stronger than you being knocked off course. Yeah? His love is so strong. I quote it lots of times. Jeffrey Bull, in a Chinese camp when the Chinese took over Tibet in the 50s, and he said, when he was finally released, he said, it wasn't my hold of him, but it was his hold of me. Yeah. I was faithless. He remained faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus. Lord, these things are so big. Lord, these statements that are made in your book are so big, Lord. Who can separate us from the love of God? They are so big. And yet, Lord, we can be confident, Lord, that what you have written down, what you have spoken to our hearts, is real. It's not pie in the sky. It's not just when we pass away from this earth, Lord. But we can be more than conquerors through you now. So, Lord, we want to pray and ask you, Lord, give us faith. Lord, if we're struggling to believe these things, Lord, give us that faith. Lord, even though it be just a small amount, just the size of a mustard seed, Lord, we want to know these things as realities in our lives today. Lord God, we want to know that even though we're struggling with so many things day by day, Lord God, we are more than conquerors in you. Lord, nothing's going to separate us from your love. So Lord, we just pray and ask you to make these things real to us in these days. Lord God, make them real. Lord, as we go out this week, Lord, we want to be able to share your reality with others. Lord God, Lord, we just look to you today for all your goodness. Amen.